Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie The Sixth Sense, but if you have, you know that the power of that movie is not experienced until the very end. As I sat in the theater watching Bruce Willis, the child psychologist, do his thing with that little boy, throughout the entire thing, I thought that I knew exactly what was going on. And I was even a little smug, because I just knew how the movie was going to end. I'd seen that kind of thing before. I even yawned a few times, because the ride was familiar and kind of slow. And then, out of the blue, there is a twist in the plot. Not a word is spoken, and yet a flash of insight took the collective breath away from everyone who was sitting in the theater. In a moment, we realized that we had misinterpreted the entire movie. From the end, we looked back, and we realized that everything that we had been watching for the last 2 hours looked different. Well, Jesus provides for us, who are the readers of today's text, a similar flash of insight. Now, as most of you may know, Matthew, like other gospel writers, has drawn some rather clear battle lines in his gospel. On one side, you have Satan and his kingdom of demons. In Matthew, Satan is even called the prince of demons. On the other side, of course, you have Christ and the kingdom of God that he has come to establish. And Matthew portrays the two kingdoms as always in conflict. There is no peaceful coexistence. You see the conflict in the initial duel in the desert when Satan comes to tempt Jesus. And as you know, Jesus emerged triumphant. "Away with you, Satan," he says. But in the pages of the gospel, the conflict keeps bubbling to the surface. In the parable of the sower, it is the wicked one who comes and snatches away the word of the kingdom that has been sown in the heart. And in the parable of the weeds, it is the devil who comes and sows weeds amongst the good seed who are the children of the kingdom. And Christ, of course, is the one who is always casting demons out of those who are possessed. And he is the one who announces, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Christ's exorcisms announce that the reign of God has begun. There's a new kid on the block. Well, today's text shows us another aspect of this conflict. In a passage that marks a turning point in Matthew's gospel, Christ begins to talk to his disciples about the final and decisive battle. He shows them that he has to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed, and on the third day, rise. Now, when Matthew says that Jesus showed the disciples that these things had to happen, what he means is that he was showing them from the scriptures that Christ's death and resurrection were God's plan from the beginning. Here is how the Messiah would fulfill all that the Old Testament had proclaimed about him. Here is how his eternal kingdom would be established. God's divine hand guided Christ inevitably to the cross and beyond the cross to the resurrection. The text indicates that as far as Jesus was concerned, victory was a sure thing. It doesn't say, "Maybe I will rise from the dead," but it is necessary that he rise. The Messiah is not only the victim, but the victor. He would crush the head of the one who held the power of death, and he would reign forever. Now, Satan doesn't like the sound of that news. Since Christ told his disciples not only that he was going to die, but also that he was going to rise, Peter's rebuke of Jesus is perhaps not only an expression of his distaste that the Messiah had to die, that he would be a victim, but it almost seems to be an expression of defiance against the very idea that Christ would ultimately be the victor. Far be it from you, Lord. This will not happen to you. At any rate, in these words, Jesus hears the voice of Satan issuing his challenge to the Messiah. And again, much like when they met in the desert, Jesus dismisses him. Get behind me, Satan. You offend me because you do not have your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. Now, at this point, Jesus' dominance in yet another encounter with Satan is old news. Christ routinely defeats his enemy. Some of you may even be yawning as you listen in, because you know the end of the story. Satan couldn't stop God. All that God promised, he, of course, brought to pass. It's kind of like watching a preview of a movie that you have already seen. But then Jesus turns to his disciples and speaks to them. And his words to them are a revelation, which force us to look at all of this with new eyesight. You see, all along, like the disciples, we have been watching and listening to Jesus as if we are sitting in the theater seats, so to speak. We know the plot, the hero and the villain. We know the end of the story. But then Christ turns to the theater seats and begins to speak to the audience. And suddenly we learn that Christ's real concern is no longer the enemy on stage. In fact, as quickly as he entered, Satan has faded away from the scene. His real concern is with us. If someone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life on account of me will save it. The ground under our feet has just shifted. For if we are honest, who of us is able to deny ourselves? How can we not make our ego the center of the universe when all the universe, it seems, is doing just that? We're an ego-centered people who live in an ego-centered culture. It is ironic, I think, that the text moves us from being spectators to participants on the playing field. And in fact, we cannot be spectators. We are on one side or the other. And lo and behold, our flesh puts us on the side that we never expected to be. Suddenly, we find ourselves in danger just when we thought we were safe. Christ's words force us to see that our loyalty is not as strong as we thought it was. We are not the innocent bystanders we thought we were. His words expose to us an uncomfortable fact. We love ourselves more than we love God. But you see, it is in that moment of recognition, when we realize where we stand with God, that everything that has been happening in the text takes on new meaning. Christ spoke these words to his disciples so that they could begin to understand in a deeper sense why Jesus had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day rise again. He wasn't simply giving them a lesson in Old Testament interpretation, as important as that is. He didn't want them to come away with the idea that as God's people, somehow they had all of this coming to them. He wanted them to understand fully his love and his grace for them, who by virtue of their egos were his enemies. And he wants us to know the same thing. Christ had to go into Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again in order to save us. His victory means that Satan cannot lay claim to us. In spite of our divided loyalty, we are recipients of his grace. His victory over Satan and death is our victory as well. If Christ breaks our hearts at the end of the text, it is only so that the news of what God has planned to do for us in Christ can heal them. Now you see, the place to which the text has brought us this morning is a great place from which to start our new year here at the seminary. We cannot be willful readers and students of God's Word who want to set our own agenda and make a name for ourselves. But we are readers who are brokenhearted over our overinflated egos from which we cannot extricate ourselves. We are those who approach our studies and our preparation for the ministry and our teaching not with egos to be satisfied or with a desire to receive praise from men, but with the hearts of servants who have been humbled by the knowledge that we deserve nothing, and yet we have received everything. We are readers who have been given a glimpse at the unbelievable grace of God and who realize that its riches are for us. My prayer for all of us this year is that God would grant to each one of us the heart of his servant Jesus, who did deny himself and take up his cross and follow the will of his Father, and who did lose his life so that he could save ours. Amen.